in John 6, at the end of it, after the thousands had left, Jesus asked the disciples in verse 67, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" That song reminded me of that truth. We know of Christ through the Word of God, and it is in Him that we hope and that we trust. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this assembly this evening, for everyone here who's chosen to come out and be with the people of God. God, I pray again that we might stir one another up, even tonight, to love and to good works. And Lord, I pray we would exhort one another this day, while it is called today, Lord, lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. God, I pray that you would help me tonight to just communicate and help us to learn together more about the big picture of the Bible, seeing how the Scripture fits together, what you have done throughout history and are continuing to do today through the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the true gospel, the eternal gospel that will never change. Lord, I thank you for this time we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody. So we're going to jump back into our study here tonight, and hope everyone can see pretty well. If you're just joining us tonight, we have been working through a timeline of the Bible, and we talked last week about, at the end of it, I really entitled this whole thing, it's a biblical... It's a biblical theology. Biblical theology. All right, so we're seeing how the Bible fits together from one cover to the back cover, from the front cover to the back cover. And we're doing that by trying to lay out a timeline here so that we can have this in our minds. Now, I've got some blanks here, and I want to see if you all can help me get these blanks filled in. What goes in this first blank right here? What word goes in that first blank? Joy?
Creation.
Do you want to come write it? Okay, I'll write it in there. So, we got creation right here. All right, now, what person would be here at 2400 B.C.? 24, Maggie, you want to come write it? All right, Noah. Good. And then at 2000 B.C., what important individual comes on the scene at 2000, around the year 2000? Zayd?
Abraham.
I'll write it, okay? All right. All right, now we go to 1400 B.C. Who comes on the scene there at 1400, Clay?
Moses.
And then at 1000 B.C., who's there at 1000 B.C.? Jackson?
David,
right, King David. Now, the most important of them all, who shows up right here around 0 A.D.? Who would be born? Yep, Caleb?
Jesus.
Right, Jesus. Good job. All right, good. So we got Jesus right here. Now, there's a couple of other individuals that I want to include. I know I said we were going here, and I'm planning on it, but I had to include a little bit more right here. You've got Abraham, but who was the first son of Abraham? Who was the, not the first son, I shouldn't say that. Who was the promised son of Abraham? Kaylee?
Isaac.
All right, good. So I'm going to write Isaac right here. And then Isaac had a couple of sons. What were the name of his two sons? Zayden?
Jacob and Esau.
And which one of them received the blessing from Abraham and even received ultimately the birthright from, not from Abraham, from Isaac? He had the blessing of Isaac given to him, and he also had the birthright that he stole from his brother. Who would that be, Caleb?
Jacob.
That's right. So he's the one through whom the promises continue, all right? The promise given to Abraham. Now, that promise given to Abraham was first given to him in Genesis chapter 12. All right, now, before we go any further, when we look at Genesis 1 through 11, how many years of history does that cover? How many years of history? Now, everybody on this side of the room is answering the questions. You folks over here can participate as well. Just cause the whiteboards are over here doesn't mean these folks have to answer all. I saw Jacinda's hand first. Go ahead.
2,000,
right. So we got 2,000 years of history here. And then from Genesis 12 to Malachi 4, how many years of history are we covering in that time? Andrew?
1,600 years.
Good, 1,600 years. All right, now, before I forget, I learned my lesson last week about leaving these blanks out. But there's four, there's a bunch of years of silence here. How many were there? Ben?
400,
right. 400 years of silence. All right, good job. Now, coming back down here with Jacob. From Jacob, you've seen I've drawn a little something down here. But Jacob had four wives. Does anybody know who his first wife was? Who's the first wife, first lady that he married? Kaylee? Leah. Good. All right, so I'm going to write Leah right here. And who was Leah's sister that he also married? Alex?
Rachel.
All right, so I'm going to write Rachel here. Now, each of these ladies also had a handmaid that became Jacob's wife as well. Does anybody remember what the name of Leah's handmaid was that became, I guess, handmaids? I don't know if that's the right word or not. You might remember. That's a little tougher. Go ahead, Jacinda.
Zilpah.
Good job, Zilpah. All right. And then Rachel had, and these ladies were crazy, by the way, okay? Just read the Old Testament account. They lost their minds. All right, but you got Rachel and her handmaid. All right, do you remember her name? Got Zilpah? Jacinda?
Bill?
It's
B-I-L-H-A-H.
Let's check it out. Y'all turn to Genesis 35. You're right. Bilhah. All right, so in Genesis 35, if you all would look at verses 23 through 26, let's count up how many sons each were born to each of these ladies. Remember, this is from Jacob. How many sons did Leah have? As you look there in that passage, count them up. How many sons were born to Leah? Anybody? Jacinda? Claire? Jacinda?
Six.
Six?
Yeah,
you're right. Now, how many did Rachel have?
Two.
Will? Two. All right, two sons. Now, how many did Zilpah have?
Two.
All right. Two sons. So that means Bilhah had how many sons? Two. All right. Now, here's what we can realize from this. These six sons became... Oh, that's not working good. the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? The 12 tribes of Israel, and whose name became Israel? Jacob's name became Israel. So therefore, we have the 12 tribes of Israel, which became the nation of Israel. All right? So as you think about what's going on here, does anybody remember how many people went down into Egypt? How many descendants of Jacob or who were a part of Jacob's family, how many of them traversed down into Egypt?
70.
All right. So you got 70 who went in. How many came out of Egypt?
Approximately, how many is it? Kaylee?
2 million.
All right. Now, how can we know that 2 million came out? The way is because in the book of Numbers, you have them counting all of the fighting men. And there were 600,000 approximately fighting men in Israel. The reason the book of Numbers is called Numbers is because they number people. Why do you number people? Why do you count people? Because people count. All right, so in the book of Numbers, you have a numbering of the fighting men before they died in the wilderness, and then you have a numbering of the fighting men after they had been in the wilderness for 40 years, and that generation died off. And both counts are very close, and they're both approximately 600,000. So you take 600,000 fighting men and then figure the women and the children, and that brings you to an estimated count of about 2 million who probably came out of Egypt. So you see how God took these, took this really crazy setup. All right, Jacob marries Leah and Rachel, sisters, and then they stop having children at certain points, or are not able to have children. So then they give Jacob their handmaids, and then they have children, sons. But God uses some craziness, really, and he's accomplishing his purpose through that. So that we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Christ would ultimately come through Jacob. So another one that is very important for this time period, which of these sons is very important right here in this time? Who would it be? Okay. Yep, Joseph. So you got Joseph in this time period right here, the beginning of that 400-year stay, 430-year stay in Egypt, where he was the top dog. All right? And a large portion, Brother David, how much of the book of Genesis did you say is devoted to Joseph?
40%.
40% of the book of Genesis is devoted to the story, the account of Joseph's life. All right? So, wanted to include that in there as well. Am I missing anything? Are we missing anything on this? Now, again, this is not something you pour out on somebody that you're just trying to give them a quick overview of the Bible or a simple overview of the Bible. This is where we're filling in the gaps and understanding a little bit more of how all of this fits together, understanding this biblical theology. Interesting thing, you hear these 12 tribes of Israel here, but way at in the book of Genesis, you see the book of Revelation, we see the 12 tribes mentioned again. So it's not like this stuff goes by the wayside. God continues themes and meanings throughout the Scripture on this. We missed one. Caleb, we missed one. Did you see that? The proto-gospel. There's a blank right there. Does anybody know what scripture reference we find the proto-gospel, Clay?
Genesis 3:15.
Right, Genesis 3:15. first mention, allusion to a Savior who would come and crush the head of the serpent. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, putting him to death. Christ was bruised for us on the cross, but in that same event, he crushed the head of the serpent. All right, now let's jump over here to our next whiteboard and see what we can get figured out here. Again, what's happening here is I have blown up over there this section from David to the 400 to the cross. So from the time of David to the cross. All right. So why is it even important? Why is David and Jesus? Is there any connection between David and Jesus? Any connection between David and Jesus? What is it? Why would we include David on a timeline? Caleb, what you got to say?
Well, in the Old Testament, they said Jesus. In the New Testament, they said Jesus, the son of David.
That's right. All right. Now, the question, Caleb, is why did they say that Jesus is the son of David? Why would they say that? Why is that a big deal? Because there were a lot of descendants from David. But why is Jesus in particular important? Andrew?
He was the one who fulfilled the Davidic covenant.
Okay, good. He's the one who fulfilled the Davidic covenant. And that's what you would want to know here on that is the scripture of 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's where the promise is given about Christ who would be the son of David, who would reign on an everlasting throne. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, before we go too much further, I need to ask you this question as well. Why is Moses important? How does Moses connect with Jesus? Do they? Moses and Jesus. Is there any significant connection there, Maggie?
Moses gave the law, Jesus fulfilled.
Okay, good. That's exactly right. Moses gave the law, Jesus fulfilled it, but there's something else that is a promise that Jesus fulfilled. It's a promise that Moses prophesied about, and then Jesus fulfilled it. Andrew?
It's the final sacrifice.
No, not the final sacrifice.
God promised that he would send a prophet like Moses.
Exactly. So the promise was made through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that a prophet would come who was like Moses. That's why both of these, this is an example, when you're in the New Testament, you're reading through the Gospels and you find them asking questions like, are you the prophet, with a capital P, the prophet. And when that question is asked to Jesus, or it might have even been asked to John the Baptist, and they're saying, are you the prophet? What they mean is, are you the prophet who is like Moses? Whom, if you hear him, you will be delivered, you will have life. And then they would ask the question, is this the son of David? All right, so when they ask that question, could this be the son of David? They are asking that because of 2 Samuel chapter 7, like we wrote over there. Is this the son of David? They asked it because there is a promised son of David who would come, who would be born to him, his seed, his offspring. And God, he was the Messiah. He is the one that they were expecting and looking for. Just like Moses promised a prophet who would come. So there's really a lot of significance here in those two individuals. And then Abraham, of course, we've already seen how God is fulfilling that purpose, and it is accomplished through the cross, the purpose of being a blessing to all the nations. Okay? Make sense? Y'all got that? All right, let's try to fill some things out here on this side of the on the board. Again, we're at David. David lives around 1000 B.C. Here we are at the year 400 B.C. 400 B.C. Y'all know what B.C. stands for? What does B.C. stand for? Before Christ. All right, now, we use the term A.D. as well. You see here that we've got 0 A.D., 100 A.D. What does A.D. stand for? I'm sorry. Maggie, what did you say? Okay, that is something that's commonly it's referred to as after death, but there's also a Latin phrase that goes along with A.D. Philip?
Anno Domini.
Okay. Anno Okay. So that means, that's a Latin phrase, and it means in the year of our Lord. So this is 2024 in the year of our Lord. The year of our Lord, 2024. That's the Latin phrase. Why would they use an English phrase here and a Latin phrase there? I thought you might like to know this information. The reason why they use a Latin in one and an English in the other is because if they use the Latin phrase before our Lord, the abbreviation would have been the same. It would have been A.D. So, in Alabama slang, we wouldn't have known whether we were washing or hanging out. All right, so it's B.C., before Christ. English, A.D. is the Latin phrase, Anno Domini. Okay? Are you trying to translate what I just said? I don't know. All right, here we go. Let's jump in here. I want you all to think about some important dates. I want you to tell me what should go on this timeline. Remember, David is here. What significant events happen in this time? Caleb? Okay. The building of Solomon's temple. That's right. That's right. Alex?
Okay, the division of Israel. Good. I meant to do some math. I want some dates, though. I want y'all to give me some dates. Give me some actual dates. What'd you say? It is one. All right. So we're looking at one date was given of 587, 86. So going right here. That's wrong. My bad. Wrong way. This can get very confusing, believe it or not. All right, 587 was given here. All right, are there any others that are coming to mind? Caleb?
957 B.C. is the temple's completion.
Okay, so 957 is when the temple was completed, and that's Solomon's temple.
Yes.
722. All right, good, 722. Now, let's go back here. we're being approximate on this. So 722. All right. Any other dates coming to mind? All right, we've got 722. We've got 587. Let's put in here 596. 605, 597, 586. 605, 597, and 5. I've got to put 86 here. That's what I've always said. So it's 86, 86. All right, so 722, 605. I know y'all can see that really well. And 597. All right? You got 722, 605, 597, 586. Why are those important dates, Jacinda?
Aren't the last three the exiles?
You're right. Those are the three exiles or deportations. All right? The people of God in Judah were taken to captivity where? Okay,
Babylon.
All right, good. So here we've got the first deportation, the second, and the third. In the first, Daniel was taken. In the second, Ezekiel was taken. They were taken to Babylon. First and second deportation. Okay? 722. Randy, you said 722. Why is 722 important?
Oh, you just said it for our dates.
That was pretty good. I wasn't expecting a serious... I asked that question knowing I wasn't going to get a serious answer.
The northern kingdom of Israel fell.
Right, exactly. So here's where the northern kingdom was destroyed. This was the southern kingdom. These three were the southern kingdom. That one was the northern kingdom that was destroyed. Okay, can you see that okay?
No.
I know. Sorry. I should blow that part up. Caleb?
Roughly 700, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus.
Okay, roughly 700?
Yes.
Right here is where Isaiah would have prophesied about Jesus. 700?
Yeah, he lived from between 740 and
690. Okay, okay, yep, you're right. Right in there. 150 years before Jesus would have lived. Good, so Isaiah's prophecy about Christ would have happened right here in this time period. Okay, now, does anybody have any questions about what we're talking about here? Andrew?
Why is it also squished together?
Because I'm trying to go along that timeline. I'm trying to do actual, and I shouldn't. Let's do this. We're going to do 605,
597, 586, knowing that that is not accurate as far as the spacing goes. Okay? This is Israel. This is Judah. All right. Northern kingdom. Southern kingdom. Okay. What are we missing on that? Yeah, Andrew? 957 is when the temple was completed. When you come here to this part, the deportations, exile to Babylon, how long were they in Babylon? They were in Babylon for 70 years. All right, so after 70 years, how many returns were there back to Jerusalem?
Three.
All right, so the 70 years are completed, and then you have the three returns. So these two are in Ezra, and then that one is Nehemiah. They are returned, the walls rebuilt, the temple's rebuilt, worship is reestablished, and all that occurs in a relatively short period of time, right here before the years of silence begin, 400 years of silence. Now, that doesn't mean people went around, nobody was talking for 400 years, or that there was no noise. What it means is there was no prophet. There's no book in the Bible that we have that comes from this period of time. There's no scripture that was given during this period of time. It's the silent years. Okay?
But it doesn't mean God was inactive. A lot going on.
Yep, that's exactly right.
And we're not going to tackle it tonight. But in this time period, some huge things were happening in the world. If Persia was in charge here, you have Babylon, Persia. What world power came on the scene after Persia?
Zayd?
No,
not Rome. Not
right after Persia, the Medes and the Persians. Rome would have been next. Greece came next. All right, so during this time period, you have the Greek language being established. Alexander the Great had the motto of one world, one language. Why was that important? And why did that play into the preparation for the coming of Christ?
Jacinda, were you going to say something?
No.
Think about it. One world, one language. Why would that be important? It makes the communicating of the gospel much easier, because anywhere you go,
the people would have been somewhat familiar with the Greek language, which makes sense why the Apostle Paul could travel everywhere that he did, and he didn't have to have an interpreter with him all the time. He could preach the gospel because Alexander the Great had the idea of one world, one language. And then the New Testament was written in Greek. All right, so you got Alexander the Great, and then you have, after the Greeks, you have the Romans. What did the Romans bring about that made the travel of the gospel easier, Jacinda? Roads, right. Roman roads. Because it made travel simpler from one place to another. And also there was something else.
Peace. Yeah. Peace. Pax Romana. Peace of Rome. Rome, they led with a strong arm, and they would keep peace. Therefore, there weren't world wars going on all of the time. And during the early days of the church, they were able to take the gospel from one place to the other. So what was happening in this time period is God was really continuing to prepare for the coming of the Son of God. And what does Galatians 4 say? In the fullness of what? Time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law. So Christ came, everything just in time, and God had been working throughout history to prepare for His coming. Another thing that this time period shows, everything we just talked about, with the exception of the roads and some of those things, everything we just talked about here is foretold in the book of Daniel. God said it's going to happen. And then it happened, just the way that he said that it would. Some of you know about, I think, if you're in the adult small group class that meets in this room, when you were studying through a couple of chapters back, or maybe the last chapter in John, I'm not sure where they are right now. No, never mind. That comes up later. But in the book of John comes up Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is the Feast of Lights, I believe is another name for it. But Hanukkah
came about in this time period around 164 B.C. And so what that means is the Maccabeans, there were some Jewish leaders who were fighting against the Seleucid kingdom and Antiochus Epiphanes. And God really preserved them. I guess time's up. God really preserved them during that time. So it's not like God was not active, that he wasn't doing something. He was sovereignly working through providence in the world. And I heard someone define providence as, you know, purposeful sovereignty. And God was certainly working throughout history to bring about, to preserve his people, and to bring about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who would be born and who would be the Savior of the world. Okay, so I said I wasn't going to do it, but I think I just did. That kind of covers a lot of this time period here and what God was doing. If you want to know more about it, I encourage you to study the book of Daniel. I preached through the book of Daniel a couple years ago. You can go back and listen to some of that. Get you a good study Bible. You can read through some of that and see really remarkably how accurate that prophecy was. Okay? I think that's all I've got. Y'all got anything else we need to put up here? Caleb?
Daniel started writing in 605, and he spent roughly 70 years writing.
Yeah, he did. 605.
So he started ministering there in Babylon at 605, and he went all the way up till the return. 70 years later. David?
I was just going to say that, you know, the modern version of the timelines, CE and BC.
Yeah, thank you.
Not that we want to endorse that or embrace it, but want our people to be aware of what that exactly means.
Yeah, I meant to put that up here. What does that stand for, David?
Common era and before the common era. They just don't want to recognize Christ, even though they do.
See, we know that all of history
is focused around Jesus Christ. And the calendar that we've used has always indicated that. But in recent years, it has changed from acknowledging Jesus with these abbreviations to calling it Common Era and Before Common Era. Thanks. Thank you for that. Caleb?
Babel?
Did you say Babel? Yeah, we got that right here. Right? Good. Thankfully, we do have that one up there. All right. Well, good job, everybody. Hopefully the Lord will use that to bless us as we continue to study God's Word, and then bless others as we're able to disciple some in the future. All right, let's pray together and we'll sing out with a doxology. Father, I do thank you again that your Word is pointing us to Jesus Christ, that Jesus came and fulfilled everything that he was supposed to fulfill in his first coming, and that he will come again for salvation. Come again. He came the first time to do away with sin. He is coming the second time for salvation. Lord, I pray that we would all eagerly await his coming God, I pray that You would give us a level of faithfulness and boldness to seek to make disciples of Jesus Christ, to do the work of ministry as saints. And I ask, God, that these times that we've spent here in these Bible talks would be helpful to every one of us. Give us understanding. I pray we will continue to grow in it. And Lord, according to our hope in You, Lord, according to our hope in You, have mercy upon us. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.